Well, a special welcome to all of you here today. It's always a delight to gather as God's people. And as we've entered into the new year, we have begun a series called that we're calling Ancient Rhythms. And it's all about finding and growing the life that you actually want. It's about stepping into a set of spiritual rhythms, some spiritual practices that the church has done for thousands of years that help us cultivate life with Jesus. That's what it's about. And we're doing this in a few ways. One, we have our sermon series on Sunday mornings, but also our Empower groups are going through a resource together called God in My Everything. It's a book by Ken Shigematsu. And if you haven't received a copy yet, we encourage everyone. We want our whole church to be stepping into this together. You can get a copy of that in the foyer. They're $10. If you can't afford $10, today we're putting it on Brendan's tab, Pastor Brendan's tab. He'll pick that up for you if you can't afford it. So yeah, he's good. That's the second way we're stepping into things together as we want to cultivate life with Jesus. And the third way is at the end of the month, we have prayer hubs throughout the city, and we're asking you to find one in your neighborhood and gather with other people from this community of faith to be praying that God would do a new and mighty work in us and through us for His glory. And there's details about that online, and they'll be forthcoming. I am still looking for a few prayer hubs throughout the city, so if you can do that, let me know, and I'll let you know what's entailed. I'm so looking forward as a community to stepping into life-giving rhythms together. In the mid-1950s, two cardiologists, doctors Friedman and Rosenman, they called a furniture repair shop in the San Francisco Bay Area. They called about having someone come to reupholster the chairs in their waiting room. And when the man arrived at the doctor's office to inspect the worn-out chairs, he became puzzled by what he saw. The chairs were in good condition, perfect condition, in fact, other than the very the front few inches of the seat and the armrests were worn through right to the wood underneath. He had never seen anything like it before. So he began to ask questions about the people who sat in the chairs. Well, all of the man's questions got the doctors thinking. Friedman and Rosenman, they were thinking, and before long, they came to the observation that most of their patients all presented with a common symptom. They all shared what the doctors called a chronic sense of time urgency. They all presented with a certain irritability. They had a difficulty relaxing, and they were anxious over any kind of delay. The patients were obsessed with not wasting time. They spoke quickly, they interrupted often, they hurried others, and they were often in a rush. Hence, the waiting room chairs. The patients sat on the edge of their seats, nervously fidgeting with the arms of the chairs as they watched the time ticking by in the waiting room. Perhaps you can relate. And so the cardiologists, they coined the phrase, hurry sickness. Here's how dictionary.com defines hurry sickness. Hurry sickness is a behavior pattern characterized by continual rushing and anxiousness, an overwhelming and continual sense of urgency. So, you know what I thought we could do this morning? I thought we could do a quick self-diagnosis this morning. Now, I know we have a number of physicians in the crowd, and they hate it when their patients self-diagnose. But we're going to go for it anyways. So here we go. Are you ready? You might suffer from hurry sickness if you experience any of the following symptoms. Are you ready? You might have hurry sickness if you find yourself saying, I wish I had more time regularly. Anyone guilty? Said it about 100 times this week. You might have hurry sickness if your young child's arms are longer than normal because you're always pulling them when you walk, right? You might have hurry sickness. You might have hurry sickness if you don't sleep well because you're thinking about all the things you need to get done. You might have hurry sickness if when you are driving and you're approaching a red light, you will switch lanes to go in the lane where there are no other cars so you're first in line. Anyone do that? Okay, your case is more severe if you're coming to the red light and there's already two cars in front of you in both lanes and you choose the lane that you think has the faster driver and the faster car. I do that all the time. You might have hurry sickness if when people ask you how you're doing, your answer tends to be, I'm busy. You might have hurry sickness, finally, if you find yourself dreaming about a slower-paced life or fantasizing about escaping to a tropical destination where you are freed from your responsibilities. Oh. We feel the pressure of time, don't we? And the pressure of time, combined with all of our responsibilities, leads to an experience of busyness that unsettles us. And we live under a constant, and when we live under this constant state of busyness, we are eventually sapped of life. Ken Shigematsu notes in his book that the word busy in the Chinese language combines the symbols for heart and death. Embedded in the language is the idea that busyness kills the heart. And here's the point. We cannot enjoy the abundant life that Jesus has for us when we're always busy, when we're constantly running from this to that. Calvin Miller, in his book, The Table of Inwardness, says, we cannot enjoy the presence of God when we are always looking at our watches. It's true, isn't it? We can't enjoy anything, let alone God, when we're living under the pressures of time and in a constant state of busyness. And we feel the busyness of life. Life is busy. I sometimes think there's no way around that. Life is busy and we feel it. And we can feel the toll that it takes on us. We can feel the toll that it takes on our families. There have been multiple times that I have had to repent to the Lord and apologize to my children for my hurry sickness. And it's not just that I'm busy, it's that the busyness begins to affect me. It begins to make me angry. It begins to make me irritable. And it comes out toward my family. We feel it. And sometimes we feel the busyness more urgently than others, but I suspect for most of you, it's always there as it is for me. And what we need, what all of us desperately need in the busyness of life, is a regular rhythm of rest. We don't just need it, we crave it. We crave the kind of rest that penetrates deep into our soul, the kind of rest that rescues us from the tyranny of busyness, a rest that restores not only our physical bodies, but also our spiritual center. The kind of rest that awakens us to a deep enjoyment of what really matters in life. The enjoyment of God and the abundant life which He's prepared for us, which He calls us to in Jesus. Listen to the invitation that your soul longs for. It is the invitation that Jesus is giving you this morning. And it's directed straight into your life. Listen to the invitation that Jesus speaks to you through his words in Matthew 11 when he says, come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. This morning, Jesus is inviting each of us to find the rest that we so desperately long. He's inviting us into what has long been called Sabbath. Sabbath rest. It's an important part of our trellis Now, I introduced this concept last Sunday of building a trellis that supports our life with God, much like a trellis supports the life of a growing vine or a growing plant. The trellis is the combination of spiritual practices that we choose to step into in our life. They act as a trellis that supports our life growing with Jesus. And these spiritual practices, they become part of our rhythm of living, which keep us vitally connected to God. Flourishing in our friendship with Jesus is what they're about. And Sabbath rest, Sabbath, it's an important part of our rhythm as followers of Jesus. In many respects, Sabbath is what makes us a little peculiar as the followers of God. That we take time to rest, to Sabbath. And Sabbath is vitally important. On one hand, neglecting the invitation to Sabbath for too long will leave your soul parched. It'll leave you malnourished, hard and dry, unable to grow joy in your life. But responding to Jesus' invitation to Sabbath, on the other hand, it teaches us to live from a place of rest, to live from a place where our soul is satisfied by the living waters of God. It is a life of energy, a life of capacity, a life of contentment, and a life marked by joy. And so what is the Sabbath? Well, the Sabbath was one of God's 10 commandments to his people in the Old Testament. And we read of, it's the fourth commandment, to be precise, in the 10 commandments. And there's a list of the 10 commandments in two places in the Old Testament. There's Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. Let me read to you Exodus chapter 20. This is in verse 8, when God says, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor your foreigners residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Here God makes a commandment. Sometimes I think we need a commandment or else we wouldn't do anything. We'd just keep working. But here God gives a commandment for his people to take a Sabbath day. 6 days people are to work, and on the seventh day they are to rest from all their working. And now it seems to me that there are two pitfalls that we're in danger of falling into when we talk about and practice Sabbath. On the one side is the pitfall of legalism. Some people have grown up, and they've grown up thinking that the Sabbath is all about the fun things that you're just not allowed to do on Sunday. Anyone grow up with that? That practicing the Sabbath was all about the list of do's and don'ts that we need to enter into in order to honor God. The legalist turns Sabbath into a set of rigid rules in order to keep God's favor. It's the pitfall. But on the other side is the pitfall of indifference. And indifference, it is the pendulum swing reaction to legalism. The indifference say this: God doesn't hold us to a set of rules, so it doesn't really matter if I honor the Sabbath. What matters is that I live a life of love for Jesus. For the indifferent, there is little distinction between the days of their week. They all more or less blend into one another. Yes, maybe the activities that you do on the different days varies, but the heart behind each day doesn't. The indifferent, they turn Sabbath into an unnecessary distinction from the other days of the week. Legalism, indifference, both are wrong. Both miss the point completely. To truly understand and appreciate Sabbath, And to experience Sabbath the way it is meant to, we need to learn to cultivate Sabbath as both a day and an attitude. Sabbath is both a day and an attitude. We need both. We need to cultivate a Sabbath day and a Sabbath heart. First, the Sabbath day. One 24-hour day out of 7 days that is set apart, that's set aside, it is sanctified from all the other days. We need to learn to set apart a day as sacred to the Lord. Sabbath is a day. But Sabbath is also a heart. It's an attitude. It's a disposition of our hearts. The Sabbath heart is a heart that is attuned and attentive to the presence of God and others. And we need both. We need both the day and the heart. You see, for those of us who are legalists, we need to rediscover a Sabbath heart. And for those of us who are indifferent, we need to rediscover a Sabbath day. We need them both. Because we can never properly enter into the Sabbath day without a Sabbath heart. And you cannot cultivate a Sabbath heart without observing a Sabbath day. We need both the day and the heart. And I wonder, is there something here for you? Do you need to rediscover Sabbath as a day? Or maybe you have to rediscover Sabbath as an attitude. Maybe you need to discover for the first time both. Sometimes we confuse Sabbath time with leisure time. We get the two confused so often. You see, most of us, we live for leisure. I think this is true. Most of us, we live for leisure. It's like the 80s Canadian rock band Loverboy sings. You know it? Everybody's working for the weekend. I should be on the worship team, shouldn't I, Adam? But then when the weekend comes, we feel like we can finally let our 80s hair down. We can put down the busyness of our work in order only to take up the busyness of the activities that we've wanted to do all week. And we know how unsatisfying that leisure time can be. Yes, it might bring fun, but we know how unsatisfying it is because we know what it's like to return to work or to return to school to pick up our activities again when all the leisure is done and we are still exhausted. We're still weary. We're still unmotivated. And the only thing that propels us through the week is the thought that there is more leisure time at the end. And it's this cycle that doesn't quite seem to satisfy. My pastor growing up was Mark Buchanan. Perhaps some of you know him from the books that he has written. Mark says this. He says, leisure is what Sabbath becomes when we no longer know how to sanctify time. Leisure is Sabbath bereft of the sacred. It is a vacation, literally a vacating, an evacuation. This isn't Sabbath. Leisure is not Sabbath. Sabbath is something different. It is not a vacating of time, but rather a sacred entering into it. Practicing Sabbath is about intentionally entering into the sacredness of one 24-hour day that is set apart to enjoy God and other people in a way that we simply cannot do the other days of the week. We cannot do it because of all the other things we need to do, and there are other things that we need to do. And they're good things. They're things that need our attention. But what we need is a sacred day set apart that we can enter into to enjoy the very things that we've been working for the rest of the week. It's interesting that I think in our culture, our North American culture, we work in order to provide for our families. But the thing is, we never take time to stop and enjoy the very thing that we're working for. I'm guilty of that. but there are times when we can enter into this sacred time together where we come to see and appreciate the very things that God wants for us. Connectedness, life, with Him at the center. Sabbath is not leisure time. It's different. It's a little bit like spending a few hours with the person that you're falling in love with. Think about this for a minute. Those few hours of time with the person you're falling in love with, they're different than all the other time in your life. It's sacred time. It's set apart from all the rest. It isn't leisure. It is something far more significant. It's the kind of time that fuels and enlivens the moments that follow, even the hours where you're apart from your lover. And so it is to be when we learn to live with a rhythm of Sabbath. When we enter into the Sabbath day with a Sabbath heart, we are in effect entering into a day unlike any other day in the week, a sacred day that is marked by a deeper enjoyment of the things in our life, a richer appreciation of the gifts and the people that God has given us. And it is through this Sabbath that we find the refreshment of God, the fuel that enlivens the other days of our week. And so let me ask you, are you living from a rhythm of leisure or of Sabbath? Jesus is inviting you into Sabbath with Him. And at its heart, Sabbath is ultimately an invitation into relationship with God. We sometimes miss this in the Ten Commandments because, let's face it, we don't associate the word commandment with an invitation into relationship, do we? To us, a commandment is something that is required. It's demanded. A commandment is legislated. It's expected. Keep the Sabbath or else. But we miss the point of the Ten Commandments when we miss how they begin in the Scriptures. Do you know how the Ten Commandments begin? Not with the first commandment, surprisingly. It's not how they begin. But the Ten Commandments begin with this. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He speaks these words, and then He speaks the commandments. He goes on, you shall have no other gods before me. And He goes on, keep the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. First, God speaks the relationship. Then God speaks the commandments. First, the relationship. Then the commandments. The order is important. It's vitally important. First, the relationship. I am the Lord your God. Remember me? The one who rescued you from slavery. The one who provided for your every need in the wilderness of your life. The one who loved you through your complaining. The one who saw you through your hardship. I am the God who draws near, the source of life who brings life to your very doorstep, day after day after day. First, words of relationship. And when we hear them first, what comes next, the commandments, they become words of invitation. I am your God. Step into life with me. Step into life with me, and I will show you how to really live, how to really flourish. God says, stepping into life with me, it requires that you have no other gods before me. I need to come first, God says, because it cannot work any other way. First, words of relationship, then words of invitation into life. They are the commandments. And He goes on. He says, remember the Sabbath. Keep it holy. Work for your 6 days, but then on the seventh day, rest. You need time to rest, my child. You need time to enjoy. You need space for us. You need room to reorient. You'll be consumed by the busyness. If you don't, you will suffer. Your family will suffer. We will suffer. The Sabbath is ultimately an invitation into relationship with God, to receive the rhythms of life-giving relationship with God. And it's what Jesus invites us into in Matthew 11. Come to me, Jesus says, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. My yoke. Take my yoke upon you because it is easy and light and it will give you rest for your soul. What is Jesus' yoke? What is the yoke that Jesus wears that refreshes his soul, the yoke that he wants you and I to wear? What is the yoke that Jesus is wearing? It's vitally important to know. Because it's the yoke he invites us to take upon ourselves that we find rest in. It's through his yoke that we find a refreshing for the soul, a yoke that is easy and light, not a heavy burden. What is your yoke, Jesus? Because a yoke tended to be a heavy burden that was placed on ox that linked them together so they could, two oxen under one yoke could pull a cart together. Jesus, what are you talking about by your yoke? Jesus' yoke is his relationship with the one he calls Father, Heavenly Father. You see, the Bible teaches us that between God the Father and Jesus the Son, there is a fellowship. There is a community, a oneness, a unity that can hardly be put into words. It is a relationship of life and love that the Father and the Son enjoy with one another, that they have shared from eternity past and will enjoy into eternity future. It is a relationship of life and love, and it's like a yoke. A yoke which joins God the Father to Jesus the Son. And just before Jesus makes this invitation for us to wear his yoke in Matthew 11, we see that Jesus is praying to his Father. He's praising his Father. He's worshiping his Father. He is living out of this life-giving, enjoying relationship with his Father. We see just before this invitation, Jesus is wearing his yoke, the yoke that refreshes his soul, praying, praising, worshiping. And then he turns to us and he says, take my yoke upon you and find rest for your soul. Jesus invites us into the very center of God's life. The life that God is, the life that God has, Jesus gives us access to the very life of God. And he says, take my yoke upon you. Be bound to my Father, because the yoke is not a heavy burden. And it brings rest to your soul. Whoa. It takes my breath away. Many of us are living with the wrong yoke. You're wearing a heavy yoke around your neck that is getting harder and harder to carry, and you know it. You know that at some point something's got to give. You're wearing the yoke of busyness. Or maybe you're wearing the yoke of worry or the yoke of leisure. And you're bombarded by voices that say, you're too busy to rest. Or voices that say, you're not doing enough. Or voices that say, it all depends on you, or else everything is going to fall apart. Your family is going to fall apart. Your work is going to fall apart. It all depends on you. Or you're hearing voices that say, you haven't earned your rest yet. You can only rest when all the work is done. You're wearing the wrong yoke. Practicing Sabbath helps us remember that we were made to wear a different yoke, the yoke that Jesus wears, the yoke of relationship with God the Father, and Jesus the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And when we learn to wear his yoke, the yoke that Jesus wears, we come to see that our value doesn't depend on what we accomplish or what we produce in life. You come to learn that you can actually rest in your world. You can rest, and your world and your family and your business will not fall apart because God is always good and God is always in control and God is always working. So you don't need to be. Sabbath is ultimately an invitation into relationship with God, where we allow God to be God and us to be human beings. Which brings me to this. Sabbath is a rhythm that protects us from being dehumanized. Let me explain. In Mark's gospel, he tells about a time when Jesus is out walking with his disciples in a field, in a grain field, actually. Do you remember this one? It's a Sabbath day, and they're out walking together in the field. And as they walk, they begin to pick the heads of grain, which was considered a complete no-no on the Sabbath. It was considered to be work. And so there were some religious leaders of the day who saw Jesus and his disciples doing this form of work as they walked in the field, and they confronted him. They confronted him on this, and they said, Jesus, what are you doing? How is it that you and your disciples can pick grain on the Sabbath? This was a big deal for them. Ultimately, we know that Jesus was crucified on a cross because of things he did on the Sabbath. This was a big deal. And so Jesus turned to these religious leaders and he said this: Sabbath was made for mankind, not mankind for the Sabbath. In effect, what Jesus was saying was that God didn't create a Sabbath rhythm so that human beings could keep a bunch of rules, but rather, he created a Sabbath rhythm so it would keep a bunch of human beings. God didn't create the Sabbath so that human beings could keep a bunch of rules, but he created Sabbath so that the Sabbath could keep a bunch of human beings. The Sabbath is God's provision intended to lead us into his design for humanity. The Sabbath is all about keeping people. It's about keeping people from burnout. It's about keeping us from the illusion that we cannot break. It's about keeping us from the illusion that we are the ones in sovereign control of our lives. The Sabbath is about keeping people from being strangled by the yokes that we were never meant to wear. It's about keeping us thriving and flourishing, enjoying the abundant life that Jesus makes available to us. The Sabbath isn't about keeping rules. It's about keeping people the way that they were designed. Now, Ken Shigematsu, he makes this helpful observation. He speaks about the creation poem in Genesis 1 and how God invites us into Sabbath. And he says this, he says, God rested one day in seven. Our rhythm is just slightly different. The first human being in the creation poem was created on the sixth day of creation, such that the very first full day of that a human being was on the earth was the Sabbath. The first full day that a human being was on the earth was the Sabbath, which means that we are designed to work from rest, not rest from work. We are designed to work from our rest, not rest from our work. And so often we get that backwards. But Ken goes on. He says this. He says, that may sound like a very minor academic distinction, but here's the thing. When we understand that our life fundamentally begins with rest, we can affirm that our primary identity is not in what we do, but in the fact that we are loved by God. When we begin with rest, we can affirm that we are primarily not human doings, but human beings. sometimes I feel more like a human doing than a human being. Practicing Sabbath keeps us from becoming something that we're not meant to be. It invites us to let go for one day out of seven of all those parts of our identities and our abilities in which we're tempted to find our security, and to discover afresh that we are His children and He is our Heavenly Father. That we are the creatures in the loving hands of the Creator. You need a rhythm of Sabbath in your life. We all do. To keep us as God intends us. And so what does that look like? Well, I suspect it looks different for different people. For those of you in our Empower groups, you're going through Ken's book, and you'll have the benefit of working through this on your own, about finding your own rhythm within your Sabbath even. But let me pique your imagination about the shape of Sabbath, the shape Sabbath can take from the words of my past pastor, Mark Buchanan, from his book, The Rest of God. He says this. He says, Sabbath is the day to cease from what is necessary and to embrace that which gives life. He writes, Sabbath is a reprieve from what you ought to do, even though the list of oughts is infinitely long and never done. Oughts are tyrants, noisy and surly, chronically dissatisfied. Sabbath is the day you trade places with them. They go in the salt mine and you go out dancing. You get to willfully ignore the many niggling things your existence genuinely depends on and is so often hobbled beneath, so that you can turn to whatever you've put off and pushed away for lack of time, lack of room, lack of breath. You get to shuck the have-tos and lay hold of the get-tos. And I wonder, what is that for you? For me, I build my Sabbath around four things. I build Sabbath around resting, playing, feasting, and worshiping. The resting usually consists of an afternoon nap or a book in my 24-hour Sabbath. The resting is a book or a nap. The playing is typically soccer. I love soccer, and in my schedule, I get to play soccer during my Sabbath 24 hours, and it is life-giving to me. It is worshipful to me. I have some people who've seen me play soccer, so you can tell people what I'm really like on the soccer field later. Maybe it doesn't look like worship. But there's this kind of playing that I enter into because God made us, we don't play enough. But God made us to play, and I don't get to play on the other days of my week. And so there's playing that's usually soccer. Sometimes I go skiing. Then there's feasting. And feasting always centers around two things, around people and food. I think God made us for both, to enjoy both. And so there's feasting involved in my Sabbath with the people I love, with my friends, even with strangers. There's feasting. And all of these three things, they lead to worshiping, to those moments of worship, with words and songs of thankfulness and praise, when my eyes are opened to all that God has done, all that God is doing, all that He's laid before me, and all that He has yet to do. Because I have time to see it. I have a heart to see it. What a gift to enjoy the presence of God through Sabbath. What's your rhythm? Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened. Take my yoke upon you, and I will give you rest for your soul." Let's pray. Jesus, you know us better than we know ourselves. You know what we need. And Jesus, you also know that we have tried before to lay hold of these things. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and you would fill your people afresh, and you would lead us in a day of rest, whatever day it is. but a day of rest, that sacred time, so that we might know you and we might find rest for our souls.